I want you to imagine that it's New Year's Eve, 2019, and you are having a New Year's Eve party at your house. You've invited the Green Mount family of God to come and bring in the new year with you. And as it was just announced, Brother Kelvin will be, Lord willing, starting the work here in the first of the year, so you've invited him and his family, and so they've come. And so you spent the entire evening together. The ball is dropped. Midnight has come. It is now 2020, and just like Cinderella with the ball gown and everything, everyone just suddenly leaves, except for the new preacher and his family, because they want to help you clean up. And so that's good. It's a good chance for you to get to know them better. And so you're cleaning up, and Kelvin's next to you. He's helping you pick up the paper plates, and you say, "Hey, Kelvin, I want to tell you something. You know, I've been thinking, ever since John came and did the gospel meeting back in October, I have really, really been wanting to study with someone. And I've been really working hard. I mean, ever since October, I have been studying my Bible. I've cut my Netflix watching in half, my free time. I've been studying. I've been reading these commentaries. And I think that I might have a potential convert at work, because he and I, we've been talking about the Bible during our lunch break. We've been talking about it almost every single shift now for the past 2 weeks. And guess what? Right before we let out for Christmas break, Kelvin, I asked him if he wanted to come over to my house and have a Bible study with me tomorrow night. And he said yes. He said yes. This is going to be great. So, Kelvin, I want you to be praying for me. Kelvin, of course, he'll say, "Yes, I will be praying for you. I'll be praying for you." And so, January 2nd comes, and the clock winds down towards the appointed hour, and your friend shows up right at 7 o'clock, right when he said he would, and you're so excited. You've already talked to him about God's grace, and you told him that you wanted him to read James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26, in preparation for tonight's study. You told him that at work, and he said he would. And so now you're ready, because that old passage is about faith without works is dead, and you want to talk to him about the biblical meaning of faith. And you are confident, because he's been so receptive so far. He's just been so open and so interested. And you just know, that by the end of the evening, you're going to be calling Kelvin again, and you're going to be saying, "Hey, Kelvin, got to open up the building, because there's a baptism that's going to happen. I'm on my way over with my friend. He wants to be baptized." You just know that's going to happen. And so you say to your friend, as you sit down at the couch in your living room with the open Bibles, and you say, "So did you read James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26? "Yes, I did." "You know what? I have a question about that." Questions. I love questions. This is great. He is so interested. This is wonderful. "Yeah, here's my question. You know, it says here that faith without works is dead, and it says here that you're justified by works and not by faith alone. But, you know, it says over here in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, that we are saved by grace through faith and not of works, lest anyone should boast. And so, you know, I'm wondering, is that a contradiction here? It seems to me that Paul is contradicting James, and so I kind of wonder, I mean, does that really show that maybe the Bible's not really God's word? I mean, God won't contradict himself now, will he? How are you going to answer that? You weren't ready for that. You were going to have a conversation about faith, which leads to works, which leads to obedience, which leads to repentance, which leads to baptism, and then he's going to say, "I want to be baptized," and you're going to call Kelvin, and it's going to be a wonderful evening. And he's now questioning the veracity of the Word of God itself, and then he says, "And by the way, I got another question for you." Okay. You know, I remember when we were at work the other day, you were talking to me about baptism, and you were bringing out how it says in Acts 2:38 that they said, repent and every one of you be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And remember how you were saying that that means that if you want your sins forgiven, you need to be baptized? Yeah, I remember saying that. Well, here's the thing. You see, I went over to my preacher at my church, and I asked him about that because I'd never heard that before. And my preacher said that the word for in Acts 2:38 in the original Greek, that's the Greek word eis, and what that means is because of. So my preacher said that what that verse means is that repent and be baptized because your sins have already been forgiven. What? What do you have to say about that? And you're thinking, I've never even heard that before. And you know, by the way, I just got one more question for you, and now you're just wanting the evening to end. See, I talked to my preacher I was talking to my preacher about you, and I was saying that I was studying with you, and he asked me what denomination you were, and I said Church of Christ, and you're wanting to interrupt him and say, but we're not a denomination. But he just keeps talking, so you can't interrupt him. And he says, and my preacher, oh, he just got so worried. He said that you Church of Christ people, that you're nothing but a cult, and I should have nothing to do with you. Is that true? And now you don't know what to say. And you try to struggle with the evening. You try to get the Bible study back on track. You invite him to come to church, but he kind of gives you that look, that look where, don't call me, I'll call you type of look. And he says, well, I can't now because I'm singing in my church's choir this Sunday. Well, what about the following Sunday? Well, I can't then because I'm leading the prayer for my church. Well, what about the Sunday after that? I can't do that because I'm washing my hair that day. And you get the impression that he's not going to come back. He's not going to get baptized, and he's not going to come have another Bible study with you. And as you watch him pull out of your driveway and drive away, you're thinking these thoughts. I failed. Yeah, I thought I was ready. I thought I was ready, but I'm not. I'm obviously not ready. In fact, I will never be ready. I mean, ever since John was here in October, I've been studying the Bible so much. I cut my Netflix time in half. And I've learned so much, and yet I couldn't answer his questions. I still couldn't answer his questions. He thinks that I don't know what I'm talking about. He definitely thinks I'm part of a cult now. I just know it. And he's never going to be converted. He is never going to be baptized. And you know what? It's my fault. It's all my fault. And by the time you get into bed that night, you're tossing and turning because you can't sleep because you're still so upset about it. Here's what you're thinking now. You know, I really should leave this kind of thing to Kelvin. I really should. I mean, he's the paid professional, not me. He's the one with the Bible degree. I mean, he's the one that went to the preaching school, not me. If he had been there tonight, he would have known how to answer that. I don't. You know, I should just give up. In fact, you know what? I will give up. It's only January 2nd. It's only the second day. I can still change my New Year's resolution to something more my speed, like I will watch all those Netflix shows that I've always wanted to watch. That'll be my New Year's resolution. Does any of this sound familiar? You know, discouragement is one of Satan's most powerful weapons against us, and his favorite time to use it is when we are studying with someone. Discouragement is a big reason, if not the biggest reason, why the majority of Christians in the Lord's Church in America today are not nearly as evangelistic as they need to be. Maybe you are a new Christian. You were baptized maybe this year. Maybe you have just rededicated your life to Christ. Maybe you've been in the church for years, but you are wanting to broaden your horizons. You're wanting to do more for Jesus. And so having Bible studies with the lost, that is now a high priority for you. Here's what Satan's doing during those times. He's pulling the discouragement gun out of his closet and he's cleaning it. And then you've studied with someone, maybe one or two times. They haven't obeyed the gospel yet. And you're talking with them about baptism, and you've explained what the Bible says about baptism so clearly that a five-year-old could understand it. But for some reason, they're not running to the baptistry. In fact, they're being stubborn. They're stubbornly refusing to even acknowledge what the verse that you're showing them says. You want to know what Satan's doing? See, now he's aiming the discouragement gun at you, and he's beginning to put pressure on the trigger. And so you begin to second-guess yourself. You stop praying to God for help. You begin to not care as much about evangelism. You decide that you're going to talk about the Bible with people less and less. You study the Bible a lot less than before. And before you know it, you're not even thinking about how just about everyone you know, they're lost and they're not going to heaven. You're not even thinking about that anymore. Instead, you're thinking about how next time you see them at work, you can't wait to talk to them about the election that's next year or whether or not the president's going to be impeached. And guess what? Boom! Satan has just fired the discouragement gun at you. It's a direct hit. Fatality. Here's the main point of tonight's lesson. It's all about perspective. It's all about perspective. And here's a question. Since it's all about perspective, you need to ask yourself this. Are you and God on the same page? Are you and God on the same page? You know Mark chapter 16, verse 15, right? And he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. And yet, it seems to me that we tend to think that what Jesus actually said was, go into all the world and convert every person you study with, or else you're a big fat failure. And that's not Mark chapter 16, verse 15. That is Satan's big lie of discouragement. Read Mark 16, verse 15 again. Does Jesus come close to saying anything like that? If you want to dodge Satan's bullets of discouragement, you have to keep the proper perspective about your personal evangelistic efforts. You have to look at your efforts the way that God looks at them. You and Jesus have to define success in evangelism the exact same way. And by the way, why wouldn't you want to do that? Define things the way Jesus defines them. Because who's going to judge you in the end? Is it going to be you? No, it's going to be Jesus. And if Jesus says to you, well done, good and faithful servant, then does it matter if anyone else, including you, says to you, terrible job, you're lousy at this? How does God define success in personal evangelism? And here's the good news. God's standards are not nearly as strict as yours. In the Bible, He has made some awesome promises to us. And these promises ought to keep our chins up if we know them, and they always come to mind. And if you want to dodge those discouragement bullets and keep fighting the good fight, you need to keep these things in mind. I want you to go in your Bibles to the book of Ezekiel chapter 3. Ezekiel chapter 3, and let's read verses 17 through 21. Ezekiel 3, verses 17 through 21. This is God talking to Ezekiel, and he says, Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way in order to save his life, that wicked person shall die for his iniquity,
but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die for his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. Again, if a righteous person turns from his righteousness and commits injustice, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because you have not warned him, he shall die for his sins, and his righteous deeds that he has done shall not be remembered. But his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the righteous person not to sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live, because he took warning, and you will have delivered your soul. Christians, I want you to memorize this passage. I really do. I want you to memorize this. And I want you to meditate on it every single time you have an opportunity to share the gospel with someone, because what this passage is telling you is that when you try to convert someone, as far as God is concerned, you can't lose. You can't lose. Think about what God is promising you here. You give God's warning to the wicked and they repent, guess what? Success. Great news. That's wonderful. And you know, that's usually where we stop. That's all we think about. But here, there's more to it. Because Ezekiel is also saying, if you give God's warning to the wicked and they don't repent, what does God promise here? He shall die for his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. In other words, God will punish the wicked, but he's not going to punish you. And so what does that mean for you, personally? Success. You've done exactly what he told you to do. So I want us to break this down, just so that you get it. You study the Bible with someone, and they obey the gospel. You've just been successful. In fact, you're both successful. You're both going to heaven. That's wonderful. But you study with the Bible with someone, and they reject it, and they do not obey the gospel. Guess what? You're still successful. It's success for you, not them. God will judge them, but guess what? You are still heaven bound. Christian, when you study with someone, that is a win-win situation for you. You can't lose. You know what? I'm going to change that. But let me back up. Let me just recant just a little bit. Because there is actually one way that you can lose. Guaranteed that you will lose. You want to know the only way that you can lose at personal evangelism in the sight of God? You want to know the only way that God will give you an F grade in evangelism? Look again at the Ezekiel passage. You give him no warning. That wicked person shall die, but his blood I will require at your hand, because you have not warned him. He shall die for his sin, but his blood I will require at your hand. Do you remember in the New Testament, in Acts chapter 20, when Paul was meeting with the elders at the church at Ephesus? You remember when he said to them, I consider myself innocent of the blood of all men, because I did not hesitate to declare to you the whole counsel of God. You remember when he said that? Why did he say, I am innocent of the blood of all men? Because he had done what God told him to do. He had told them everything that God wanted him to tell them, and whether or not they accepted it or obeyed it, that was on them. He did what God told him to do. He's not accountable. He's not accountable for what they do with the message. That's what he was saying. He had, when he said, I am innocent of the blood of all men, he had this Ezekiel passage in mind. Because that's exactly what Ezekiel is saying. There is only one way to fail in the sight of God when you're studying with someone, and that is don't study with someone. That's it. Don't even try. Just don't try at all. Plain and simple. My question is this, Do you want to be a failure in the sight of God? I don't. Do you? Well, here's how you do it. Keep quiet about biblical matters. Don't even try to have studies with the lost. Don't even try to invite people to have studies with the preacher. Don't even try to invite them to church. Keep doing what so many in the church are doing, which is nothing. But let me ask you this. Do you want to be a success in the sight of God? Do you want to hear, well done,
good and faithful servant.
I want to hear that more than anything in the world. Do you? I want to clarify who I'm talking to. I'm talking to you believers in Jesus who were immersed, and I'm talking to you baptized believers who have great morals, and you do read your Bible, and you pray, and you go to church every week, and you're here on Sunday night. Do you want to go to heaven? Jesus said this to the rich young man, and it applies to us a lot of the time. One thing you lack. One thing you lack. And here's what has to happen. Simply make the effort to try to have studies with people who are lost. Just simply make the effort. If you're studying the Bible by yourself because you're preparing yourself, because you're not confident enough of your Bible knowledge to personally study with someone, guess what? God will say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. If you're trying to set up Bible studies with someone who's lost and you know another Christian who knows more about the Bible than you do, and so you're trying to set up Bible studies between that Christian and your friend, guess what? God says, well done, good and faithful servant. And if you ask someone, hey, would you like to study the Bible with me? And they say, what are you? Forget you. Get lost. I'm not interested. God says, well done, good and faithful servant. And if you're studying with someone and they say, you know what? No, I know that's what the Bible says, but I just refuse to accept that you have to be baptized in order to be saved. I just don't believe that. I refuse to believe it. Guess what? God is up in heaven clapping at you, saying, well done, good and faithful servant. And if you're studying with someone and they say, hey, this is what the Bible says. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I am going to repent of my sins, and I want to be baptized right now to wash my sins away. Guess what? God is saying, well done, good and faithful servant. You are doing exactly what I told you to do. But if you decide to keep the gospel to yourself, and you're not even trying to study with people, you're not even trying to bring them to church so that Kelvin or someone else can study with them, you're not even trying to give them any sort of information about the plan of salvation that will save their souls, you're not even getting out on Facebook when you're on Facebook, and you're not even talking about the Bible there. You're not making any effort whatsoever. If that's the case, then if you remember anything from tonight, remember this. It won't matter in the end that you yourself were baptized for the forgiveness of sins. It will not matter in the end that you yourself are a member of the Church of Christ, because God will say to you on Judgment Day, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. And why do I say that? Because that's Matthew 7, verse 23. Matthew 7, verse 21 is when he said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. And you know, we take Matthew 7, 21, and we say, you know, that's talking about the denominations because they call Jesus Lord, but they're not doing what he says because they worship incorrectly, and they tell people that all you got to do is believe in Jesus to be saved, and so they're not obeying God. So Matthew 7, 21 applies to them, and it does apply to them, but it also applies to you if you're not doing what Jesus told you to do in Mark 16, verse 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation. If you're not doing that, then there's really, in this area of your life, there's no difference between you and the denominations, because you're both disobeying God and you're not repenting of it. That's the plain and simple truth. You see, it's all about perspective, Christian. And the thing is that those of you who work in jobs that where you get paid through commission, you get paid on how successful you are, this deal that God is giving you, Much better than your bosses at work, isn't it? Your bosses at work, if you keep trying, if you keep going door to door and you just keep, you can't get one sale, your bosses at work aren't going to say sooner or later, I'm sorry, but you're just going to have to go. But God is saying, hey, keep doing what you're doing. Are you speaking the truth in love? Are you speaking nothing but God's word? Okay then, keep doing what you're doing. You're doing a great job. I'm proud of you. Keep up the good work. It's all about perspective. And with promises from God, like what we've talked about, there is zero reason to be discouraged when a study does not turn out the way you want it to. Here's something else to keep in mind. Don't forget that God expects a conversion rate of 1 out of 4. Did you know that? Elders and deacons and preachers, how do you rate success in evangelism? I look at what you have on the board over here. It's numbers, right? A growing number of warm bodies in the pews, a growing number of baptisms per year, a growing number of contributions on Sunday. And yes, numbers matter. We've already seen this morning the Holy Spirit inspired Luke to record the numerical growth rate of the Jerusalem church in Acts. God wanted us to know that the Jerusalem church grew by 3,000 in one day. But with that said, we need to rethink about how we use numbers as a parameter for success in personal evangelism. We tend to ask, how many baptisms have we had in the past year? Or how many showed up for Sunday morning for worship? And those are important questions. But there's one question about numbers that isn't asked that much, but it's a question that God asks all the time. And it's a question that if we ask it with the right mindset, it could help us avoid discouragement and have the right perspective about personal work. And here's the question. How many souls have we reached with the gospel? I want you to think about what that means. I'm not asking how many souls have we converted. I'm not asking how many have we baptized. Legitimate questions, but they're usually the only questions that are asked. That makes them the wrong questions to ask if you want to avoid discouragement. Remember, Jesus promised us ahead of time in Matthew 7, 13, and 14 that the majority of humanity will not be saved. And his parable about the sower in Luke 8 makes that even more clear. You're familiar with the parable of the sower, right? And you're familiar with the explanation of the parable. The sower sows the word. That's us, Christians. We're supposed to be sowing the word of God. And the four different types of soil, those represent the four different types of people we will encounter in our efforts to bring them the gospel. Soil number one is the path, where the birds come and eat the seed up right then and there. This, they reject the gospel outright so that they do not believe and are saved, what Jesus said in verse 12. See, these people have hearts that are dull and hardened, and if you encounter someone who always refuses to talk Bible with you, they always reject what you share with them from the Bible, you've just met someone who has a heart that's like that path on the parable where the birds come and eat it up. But then there's soil type number two, the rocky soil. And these are the people that at first receive the gospel with joy, but then Jesus said in verse 13, they later fall away. Notice, they received it initially, which means that they obeyed the gospel. We're talking about Christians here. You know, many Christians think of themselves as pretty spiritual people, but God has a way of using hardship and persecution to not only strengthen the faithful, but also to weed out those who are not truly dedicated. Have you ever met anyone that they used to come to church, but now they're not because something bad's happening in their lives, and no matter how much you try to encourage them and be there for them, they say, you know what, I'm just not interested in church anymore. I'm not coming back. How could a God allow this to happen to me? A loving God. How could a loving God allow this to happen to me? You ever heard anyone say that? You just met someone with a heart full of rocky soil, according to Jesus. But then there's the third type of soil, the thorny soil. Jesus said in verse 14, they're the folks who also initially hear and obey the gospel. So they're Christians. But they don't bear fruit. And why do they not bear fruit? Because they're always distracted by the cares and riches and pleasures of life. And brethren, let's be honest. There are probably more members of the Lord's church in our culture today with hearts of thorny soil than we think. We're not nearly as evangelistic as the New Testament church was. Our Bible knowledge tends to be low. Why is that? Because we're distracted by the cares and riches and pleasures of life. We are so busy that we don't have that much time for Bible study. We don't have that much time for personal evangelism. We work those long hours, not only for the necessities of life, like food, but also the luxuries of life. And then we take all of our free time, not some of our free time. Solomon would say there's a time to work and a time to play, yes, but we tend to take all of our free time and use it to have fun, all of it. We use very little to no of our free time trying to reach the gospel or reach the lost with the gospel. And what's the result? What did Jesus say? Their fruit does not mature. What do we quote? Do we quote scripture? No, we quote sports stats instead of scripture. Do we talk Bible? No, we talk politics. Do we invite our friends over to have a Bible study? No, we invite them over to watch the game. We depend on the guy who's in the pulpit every Sunday to save souls for us. If we want our church to grow, we depend on Christians from other places moving into the area and placing membership with us instead of reaching out to the lost in this community, the lost that are in our lives. If you see anyone in the church like this, and you do, you find anyone in the church who is just too busy to have a Bible study, you're looking at someone who fell among the thorns. But then there's the last type of soil, the good soil. This is what God wants us all to be. Luke 8 verse 15 says that this represents those who hold the word fast with honest and good hearts and bear fruit with patience. These are the people who are willing to have a Bible study with you. Not only that, but they will accept what Scripture says when you show it to them, and they will obey it even if it steps on their toes and contradicts what they believe. Why? Because they have honest, good hearts. And then after they become Christians, they will continue to immerse themselves in Bible study. They will start talking with others about the gospel. They will be very much involved in good works. They will be bearing fruit. If you see someone who is willing to study with you, and then they obey the gospel, and then you watch them grow spiritually more and more over time, you're looking at someone whose heart is full of good soil. So we have four different kinds of responses, and in the end, only one of them is truly converted. One out of four. That's what God's promising us. Our ratio of success will be one out of four. So how should we define success in numbers if we want to avoid discouragement? Should we count only the baptisms? Remember, one out of every four responses, one of those people will reject us totally. Two more of them will be baptized, but they will either fall away later or they will remain spiritually immature. You define success by the numbers of baptisms, and you're going to get discouraged very easily, and you're going to end up giving up once you see how few there are who end up staying in the church as strong spiritual assets. And I believe a lot of us are not as evangelistic as God wants us to be for this very reason. We need to look at success in numbers the way God does. 3,000 souls were added to the Jerusalem church in one day. Now that's impressive. However, don't forget that those 3,000 souls came from an audience of Jews from every nation under heaven. Jews from all over the world came to Jerusalem to observe Pentecost on that day. They have estimated that during holy feast days like Pentecost, Jerusalem would have as many as 125,000 in the city. So 3,000 out of a potential 125,000 obeyed the gospel that day. In other words, only slightly more than 2% of those who potentially heard Peter preaching that day were baptized. But God talks about it as a success, doesn't he? Only 2% were baptized, and that's a success? Why? Because just a few days earlier, Jesus had told them to do nothing more than preach the gospel to the whole world, and they just got a good start doing that. by preaching to 125,000 Jews from all over the world. I'll give you another example. When the Jerusalem church was persecuted, it says, now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. They were preaching the word. Notice how the Holy Spirit inspired Luke to not mention any baptisms resulting from this. Instead, the emphasis is on that these thousands of homeless Christians were preaching God's word wherever they went. What about Acts 19? What were Paul and his fellow Christians doing? They were simply preaching God's word every single day. They were studying with someone. And what was the result? In just 2 years, everyone in Asia Minor heard the word of the Lord. Notice what it says there. It doesn't say that everyone in Asia Minor was baptized. It says that everyone in Asia Minor heard the word of the Lord. All of these verses that we looked at this morning, Romans 10, verse 18, their voice has gone out to all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. Colossians 1, 23, the gospel has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven. 1 Thessalonians 1, 8, the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you. Your faith in God has gone forth everywhere. What's the focus in these verses? Is it baptism? No, it's the gospel being preached to the entire world. What did God like about the Thessalonians? He doesn't mention the number of their conversions. He mentions that the word of the Lord sounded forth from them. Their faith in God had gone forth everywhere. Now, I do not want you to misunderstand me. Come back Tuesday night. We're going to talk about how baptism is a necessity when it comes to salvation, and it needs to be preached, and it needs to be done. Its importance cannot be overlooked. My point is that we get discouraged and we quit because we think we failed if we can't convince the person we're studying with to be baptized, and we forget that God never told us to baptize the entire world. He told us to bring the gospel to the entire world, and when we do, those who believe it, those are the ones who would be baptized and be saved. And that's how they would become disciples from all the nations. Our job is to preach the gospel, period. It's the gospel that is the power of God for salvation, specifically to everyone who believes it. You can't force someone to believe it. That is out of your hands. And God knows it. All he wants you to do is present it to them. All he wants you to do is speak the truth in love. All he wants you to do, look at the Timothy passage. He wants you to preach the truth with kindness and gentleness. He doesn't want you to do it in an argumentative way. And let me tell you something. If you preach the truth, if you speak the truth in love, with kindness and gentleness, and you do it without getting into an argument, and you preach it to 100 people, and not one of them is baptized, guess what? You have still done your job. You've done exactly what God told you to do, so why would you get discouraged over that? But if we get discouraged, and we stop preaching the gospel at every opportunity, not only will we fail to do our part to bring the gospel to the whole world, but we will not be doing our job. And God will hold us accountable for that. So what I propose is that we change our perspective. We shouldn't set goals like this year, 2020, we're going to have 50 conversions. We shouldn't say that because we're defining success with something that is out of our control. The soil of people's hearts. And when we do that, we're setting ourselves up for disappointment and discouragement. Instead, we need to define success by using what is in our control. And here's what's in our control: studying with as many people as possible. Elders, I would propose that you do this, that you don't ask the flock here at Green Mount, how many people did you baptize last year? Instead, start asking the flock here at Green Mount, how many people did you share the gospel with this week? Next year in December, If you present a plan for the Green Mount Church for 2020, elders stand in front of this church in December and say, in 2020, let's all work together and pray together that in 2020, this church can share the gospel with every single person in this town. And encourage every single member here to give a Bible tract right next to the door where you walk out of the building. There are tons of tracts there. God doesn't want them to just be sitting in the tract rack. He wants you to be giving them to people. Encourage every single member to give a tract to just one different person every week. Or elders, tell the members here, invite one different person to church every week. Invite one different person per week to have a Bible study with either you or with us as elders or with the preacher. And elders, continue to do that. And set the proper example by engaging in personal work yourself. And guess what? Before you know it, a year will have passed and the Green Mount congregation will have shared the saving power of God, which is the gospel, with a very large segment of this town in 1 year. And you will be a success in the sight of God. The word of the Lord will have sounded forth from you. How could you be discouraged after that? Remember this in closing. It's all about perspective. And that includes remembering who gives the growth, the increase, which is God. Don't put God on the back burner. Don't think that success in this depends on you alone. Because you'll get discouraged if you do. God causes the growth. All He wants you to do is plant the seed and water the seed of the Word in the hearts of the people in your life. We must emphasize His place in this, His power and might in this process. If we don't emphasize it, despair is right around the corner. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless for Him. He is looking for people who will respond to His word and follow Him. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. He has promised that those who hunger and thirst for righteousness shall be filled. I want you to think about what that means. If they're hungering and thirsting for righteousness, it means that they're not righteous. Because if they were righteous, they wouldn't be hungering for it, would they? They're not righteous people, but they're hungering and thirsting for it. They want to be righteous people. They're looking for the truth. They have that good soil, that honest and good heart of Luke 8, verse 15. They are just the kind of people that God is looking for. They are the kind of people that He wants to send your way. Christians, are you praying for that to happen? When was the last time you woke up in the morning and you said to God in prayer as you were getting ready for work, Lord, I pray that You send me an honest and good heart today so that I can share the good news with them and they can be saved? When was the last time you prayed that? Pray it every day and prepare yourself every day and you will be a success. Remember 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. This is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, that if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of Him. We ask Him anything according to His will, He hears us. What is His will? Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Lord, please help us to do that. Please send me a soul that's searching for the truth with an honest heart. Send it to me today and give me wisdom. Help me to walk through that door of opportunity. Give me a door of opportunity. Lord, I want to serve You. I want to bring souls to You. Help me do this. Send Him that prayer every day and He will send lost souls to you. Are you ready when He does? Are you prepared? Again, why are we here tonight? What's the purpose of coming together? It's not just to worship God, it's to equip the saints for the work of service. And this is the service, to bring souls to Him. You want this church to grow? You can. I mean, I am just so proud of everyone here. When I look out and I see how much this congregation has grown since 2003 when I was here, and all the good that you're doing, and all the good that's on the horizon for you, I am so proud of all of you. I am proud that this was the church that got me started in preaching. You all are a great church. God is already using you for good, but guess what? He can use you for so much more. He can. I look out over these pews, and you see it too, the chairs here. And I see all these empty chairs. It doesn't have to be that way. God doesn't want it to be that way. And you know what? It can be different. But it requires the prayers and the work of every single one of you. And again, when you're working, just remember this. Just the fact that you're making the effort, God is already pleased with you. You have already been a success. So keep on being a success. Keep on making that effort. And if you're studying with someone and it turns out that it seems like they have a heart that's closed to the gospel, don't burn the bridge. No, keep that door open. Continue to be kind to them. Continue to be their friend. But remember what Jesus said? Shake the dust from your feet and move on. Remember that? You've tried with this person, and it seems like they're not receptive. So keep the door open, continue to talk with them and encourage them and be kind to them. Maybe they'll change. But move on to someone else. Try for someone else and keep praying that God will bring someone with an honest and good heart into your life. Maybe they're already there. Maybe they're already there, and all you need to do is make that effort. There is no reason to be discouraged, because it's a win-win situation for all of you. You will hear, "Well done and good and faithful servant," by simply trying. You will hear, "Depart from me, I never knew you," if you don't do anything at all. Let's stand and sing.